and let somebody else who doesn't have one have one. That would be a great help. Maybe even ushers, if you want to kind of, if you have one, you want to stick it up in the air, and our ushers can maybe pick up a couple extras. Again, we want somebody with you to have one and be following along. Don't just think I'm giving you permission to go to sleep right now. We still want you to follow along, but flexibility, hospitality, and do fill out a visitor card. And when we take the collection later on in the service, you can put that right in the offering basket, and that will be a great help to us. As the ushers finish that up, we encourage you now to take a moment and prepare your heart for worship. What we are doing here is very, very unique. We are gathered together in the name of the living God, in the presence of the living God. What a wonderful privilege that is. What a wonderful joy that is. So take a moment now, even as you enjoy the music and as that fills you up as it has been this morning, take a moment now to prepare your hearts for the most important thing that you're going to do today and the most important thing that you will ever do in all of your life, and that is to worship the Lord. Prepare your hearts now.
Stand for our call to worship. Our call to worship will be read responsively. Alleluia! Christ is risen.
The Lord has risen indeed. Alleluia!
Do not be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised as he said.
Alleluia!
We come before you, Lord, not knowing when you will return, but knowing that you are reigning. All that you have created, you are sustaining. All things visible and invisible. Lord God, apart from you, there is no life. And so we come on this resurrection day, this Easter Sunday, to worship you. Holy Spirit, would you accompany your means of grace today so that your word would go into our hearts and that our hearts would be warmed by your presence, that we would see Jesus and that we would worship him. So now as we sing, as we pray you would be honored, Lord Christ, for you are our all in all. You are the author and finisher of our faith. We worship you now as we offer our morning prayer of adoration. Amen.
Thank you.
today as we speak to one another through song and the spoken word, it's important for us to recognize that we're giving testimony to our belief about God. We're speaking words, our heart and our head joined together, right thinking, passionate living. We're speaking this to one another to proclaim and manifest the glory of God. And so if you would please join me in this affirmation of faith. Christian, what is it that you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. We take this opportunity to lead us in a confession of sin. For many of you, this might not be an everyday or moment-by-moment practice in your life. And so we want to lead each person here in an opportunity to confess their sin together as Christ's corporate body. And then after our confession together, we'll give you a few moments that you might silently and privately make confession of your sin to the Lord. I would encourage you to take full advantage of this opportunity to speak humbly and honestly to our God and to find forgiveness through the work of Jesus Christ, even his resurrection. So would you join me together in this confession of sin?
Almighty God, in raising Jesus from the grave, you shattered the power of sin and death. We confess that we remain captive to doubt and fear, bound by the ways that lead to death. We overlook the poor and the hungry, and pass by those who mourn. We are deaf to the cries of the oppressed, and indifferent to calls of peace. We despise the weak. Forgive us, God of mercy. Help us to trust your power to change lives and make us new, that we may know the joy of abundant life given in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord.
Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as this place has been filled with magnificent music, voices and instruments, and our own voices joined to them, we have lifted up a symphony of praise to your name, Lord God. And yet in the silence, as we consider our sin, we hear a voice that says, you don't belong here. Your sin is too great. What you have done is too much. You are a hypocrite to be with the people of God in this place. Lord God, I pray that you would silence the voice of the accuser. I pray, Lord God, that anyone who is here, who is overwhelmed by the burden of their sin, who has come this morning under a weight of sin that they feel like is buckling them down and they can hardly stand, I pray, Father, that you would remind us of the hope of the gospel, that we have a risen Savior, and because, Lord Jesus, you have risen from the dead, the power of sin has been broken, the chains have fallen off, and we are free. Father, I pray that all who are here would know the great words of assurance that if we would confess our sin, you are good and will forgive us over and over and over again. There is no sin that is too great to remain unforgiven. There is no wrong that we have done in the past that defines us. We are defined by you, Lord Jesus, no longer enemies, but sons and daughters. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the cross where justice was poured out on Jesus that we might have forgiveness and grace. We thank you for the empty tomb, which means that our future is not one of death, but one of life and hope and forgiveness. Lord God, press that on each and every one of our hearts and our souls, that which is objectively true, that we are forgiven, would become subjectively true for each and every one of us, that I am forgiven, and that I am free now to live as a son and daughter. Lord, make that true to us. And as we come to you this morning in utter dependence upon you, in utter reliance upon your grace and your Spirit to make that a reality for us, we acknowledge our dependence by praying together. Not our own words, but the words that you, Lord Jesus, taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This time we ask you to remain standing. Children from kindergarten, pre-kindergarten through third grade are going to be dismissed through these side doors for children's church, and we encourage you to greet one another in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we take our seats, I encourage the ushers now to come forward. We have come to the place in our service where we give our gifts and offerings to the Lord. This is in no way any sense of obligation that we have or legal duty that we have, we give for joy. We give acknowledging that God has given us all things, that He cares for us, that He loves us. And in this act, we make the statement that who we are is secure in the heavens, and we were bought with a price. We are owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us all things. Let us go to Him now in a time of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, truly You are a good and generous God. Truly You are a God who gives us all good things. You provide for us. You, Lord God, are the Creator of all things. Lord, as we see the flowers burst forth in the spring, we're reminded that You are a God who brings new life. As we see the greatness of the mountains, we are reminded of Your great majesty, the height of You, the power of You, the magnificence of You. As we see the flowing waters of the rivers, we are reminded that You are a God who is moving and active and living, sometimes calm, sometimes uncontrollable. Lord, You are majestic above the heavens. Lord, as we see one another, we see the greatest height and pinnacle of Your creation. We see men and women created in Your image, created for joy, created for worship, created for celebration, created for kindness and beauty and love. And as we see one another, Lord God, as we see the wonder of all that You have made, You are great and majestic King, how where we are that we have fallen short of Your glory. We have sinned against one another in thought, in word, and in deed. We have not loved one another as we ought. We have not preserved and stewarded the creation that You have made as we ought. Lord, instead of love, we have exploited one another. Instead of mercy, we have been indifferent. Instead of peace, we have made war. Instead of what is beautiful, we have been satisfied with that which debases us. And yet, Lord God, as we gather this morning, how can our minds not also go to the women who gathered early in the morning to go to Your tomb, where they found that it was empty, for You have risen from the dead? Lord God, in so doing, You have given us new life and new hope, not only of personal transformation, but for a transformation that extends throughout our congregation, throughout our families, throughout this city, and throughout this world, that You indeed have promised us that You are making all things new. Oh, Lord God, break forward with the new creation in our lives even now. Lord, may this place be a place of love and peace. May it be a place where we meet You and are transformed. Where we fall upon our knees and say, in spite of our weakness, here I am, Lord. Send me. Lord, hear our prayers that we make this morning. Use that which is given this morning for the furtherance of Your kingdom of peace. And transform our hearts even now by the power of the gospel, by the power of the empty tomb. We ask these things in the name of Jesus and in the power of Your presence in the Holy Spirit. Amen.
His life ebbed away. Then we all stood around till the guards took him down. Joseph begged for his body that day.
It was late afternoon when we got to the tomb, wrapped his body and sealed up the grave. So I know how you feel, his death was so real. But please listen and hear what I say.
I just see Jesus.
Would you please stand for our scripture reading? We've heard the gospel proclaimed many times already this morning. Hear it once again as we read from John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, to whom the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. One Friday afternoon, I received a phone call from a dear friend of mine while I was living in Dallas. This man became a bit of a hunting, fishing, praying buddy for me. And I could tell by the tone of his voice that he was deeply distressed. He was very upset. And he said, "I don't know what you're doing this afternoon, but could you please come and spend some time with me?" And I said, "Billy, what's wrong?" And he said, "I've just lost my job. And I've been driving around Dallas, and I don't want to go home and have to tell my wife this bad news. I'm just overwhelmed. I'm so discouraged." And so we got together, and we talked for a while, and I said, "Do you know, Billy, maybe the Lord's taking something away, and he's going to replace it, possibly with something even better." And so through the afternoon, we studied God's word, and we prayed together. And my friend got up enough courage to go home and tell his dear bride the situation, and even to lead her in a time of prayer and hope in the Lord. And sure enough, the Lord had my friend let go of one job in order to find one that was even better. He went from working well below his qualifications to a place where now he's one of the premier home builders in the entire Dallas-Fort Worth metroplex. He had to let something go. He had to lay something down so that as that door closed, he could move to a new life. And I'm going to ask you this morning to be willing to lay something down, to let go of a part of your life that is holding you back. It's a scary moment when you let go of something or you have it taken away from you. You're in this place and you're not sure what's going to happen next. And even for a Christian who loves the Lord and usually trust the Lord, it's a scary time. And I want you to know that that's where we find ourselves in this text this morning. We find ourselves with, first of all, Mary, and then Peter and John in a place where they're confused. They were, first of all, confused that Jesus was killed in the first place. They had left everything and they were following Jesus dutifully, and now he's dead. They had not put together some of the scriptural clues that were given throughout the Old Testament. I would like to read one for us this morning. It's found in Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. This was written well before Jesus, about 1,000 years or so before Jesus. And it was written 300 years before the Romans ever invented crucifixion as a form of execution. Hear these words that are clearly the words applied to the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 22. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You can very easily see how pertinent this is to Jesus on the cross. Statements that speak of his bones being pulled out of joint, his heart melting like wax as his sternum presses down over his heart and lungs. His strength is being dried up. Dogs encompass him, those who mocked him and scoffed at him. He's surrounded by evildoers. And then it even says, they have pierced my hands and feet. We see clearly that Psalm 22 is a picture of Jesus' crucifixion. And the disciples hadn't put all this together yet. Earlier in the Gospels, we hear when Jesus says, if you tear down this temple, I will build it back in 3 days. But the disciples had not yet understood he was referring to his body. And so we come to this text with a bit of apprehension and confusion. But I want you to lay aside. I want you to lay aside your prejudice against the supernatural. And I want you to hear the evidence for the resurrection. Why? Because the benefits of the resurrection are so great through our union with Christ. If Christ's life ended in death, our preaching and your living would be in vain. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith in him and his work conquering death, is the central piece of our faith. All four Gospels and the book of Acts and the remainder of the New Testament encourage us to live trusting the one who was dead, who is now alive, who is reigning, and one day will return. Christ's resurrection has given us a new birth into a living hope. Peter tells us in the first chapter of his epistle, we are born into a living hope. How? Through Christ's resurrection. We have the power over sin. Because the work of Christ conquered sin, sin no longer has power over the Christian. I ask you to lay aside your own efforts at being a self-righteous person and to receive the righteousness that comes through Jesus, who conquers sin, so that we can live different lives now, but also in conquering sin, he also conquered death. So we have different lives now because he's conquered sin, and we have different lives in the future because he's conquered death. It is our great hope when the Lord returns that he will gather up his people to himself. We will see all of our loved ones. Do you know what solace this is at a time when we lose a loved one? To be able to say, as I placed my mother's body in her grave in St. Louis overlooking the Mississippi River to be able to know one day, Mother, when the Lord returns, He will give you a new body like His. For His body, when he was resurrected, He's no longer subject to death or decay. The Lord is this healthy spiritual body, and one day we'll receive a body like that too at His return. So I'm asking you to lay aside your unbelief and to open your heart to the Lord, to be willing to be made willing by the work of the Holy Spirit as He accompanies His word. And now John, in his typical fashion, begins to call witnesses forward. And the first witness he calls is a bit of an unorthodox witness. He calls Mary Magdalene. Why do I say she's an unorthodox witness? In that day, women were not allowed to witness. They were not allowed to testify in a court of law. They were considered to be unreliable witnesses. And so when John calls Mary Magdalene as his first witness, it's very unorthodox. He goes against tradition. He goes against the culture. And do you know what he does? He simply tells the truth. He's a reliable witness. John tells the truth whether you want to hear it or not, and whether it fits your social norm, whether it fits your expectation. He's a faithful witness to tell the truth. And he calls Mary Magdalene forward. And you might remember Mary. Mary had been delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ from seven devils or seven demons. What a life she must have had. And then the Lord, in His kindness, He delivered her. He took her out of that. And as He did, do you know what she had to do? She had to learn to live a new life. She had to lay aside her old life when she used to be controlled by those demons, when she used to be mocked and criticized and avoided by others. And now she's a new person. And she had to learn to live a new life. She had to lay aside her guilt and her shame. And I want to call you to be willing to lay aside your guilt and your shame, but lay it on the Lord Jesus Christ. Give it to Him. You know, many of you do not regularly come to our church for a variety of reasons, but it's possible that you've been harmed by the church, or you've been offended by someone in our congregation. Or you feel guilty because you're not what others consider to be a strong believer. I've found in my history of working in the American church, that's okay. In order to join most American churches, you probably need to be a backslider to fit in. Because most American churches lack the vibrancy and the life that comes from authentic living with one another, where we say, I've harmed you, brother or sister. I am sorry. Would you forgive me? Or we know of a person's past, and they're trying to lay it aside. They're trying to give it to the Lord. They're moving in their faith with the Lord, and we don't let them. We make a mistake, and people bring it up over and over and over. You see, we need to learn to live new lives. I want you to lay aside your self-righteousness, your judgmentalism. We must repent of that, people of God. We can be so critical in our own areas of interest or emphasis. We need to be more gracious and loving toward our friends and our brothers and sisters. How can we do that? Because we set it aside and we lay it on Christ. It's the Lord who takes this off of us. Only He can deliver us from guilt and shame and sin and death. And so John calls Mary Magdalene forward. Mary sees the evidence, but she misinterprets the evidence. She can't quite draw the right conclusion. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. I believe she came early. So many times when your heart has been gripped deeply by the Lord, you're a fervent person. You come to church early. You read your Bible. It's not out of guilt or out of obligation. It's out of the glorious grace and gratitude you've received from the Lord. Oh, let's go to church together. Let's worship Him. Let's set aside our schedule for this day. Let's let go of our desire to selfishly pursue the things of the world day after day after day. Let's pursue the Lord. And so she goes early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciples, so Simon Peter and John, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." They couldn't find him. And so she assumed that his body was stolen. And so what happens next is the two disciples, they take off running for the tomb. And it says here in the text that they're running along together. And so they're running along together in verse 4. It says, "But John outran Peter, and he reached the tomb first." My friend Kent Hughes says that Peter wasn't built for long distance. Fullbacks are only good for about 50 yards. And typically in church history, we believe that John was the youngest. And so it makes sense that the younger man would outrun the older man. And so they arrive, and they're at the tomb, and they're going to inspect the evidence that they found based on Mary's testimony. And so verse 5, "Stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in." So John got there, he looked in, and he saw the linen cloth. And then here comes Peter, bull in the china shop, right? He just pushes right past John. Next thing you know, he's in the tomb. He's literally in the tomb. He said that he saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. So this word that says, Peter went in and he's looking. It's a Greek word that we get the term theater. It means he was looking carefully. He was taking it all in. He was absorbed with the facts. And he's in his brain trying to validify Mary's testimony. And he's saying, now wait. Here's the wrap for his body. And over here's the wrap for his head. They're separate. And the wrap for his head is folded. That doesn't sound like someone who stole the body. He would take time to unwrap the body and then take off the face cloth or the head cloth and fold it carefully in a separate spot. That doesn't make sense. Peter's trying to take all this in. Now, we know from cultural studies that the Greeks and Romans often cremated their dead. We know the Egyptians embalmed their dead. But we know in Palestine, the way the Jews treated their bodies is they would take a cloth and they would place spices on the cloth, and then they would wrap the body. They would usually fold the arms across the torso, and they would wrap the body up to about the shoulders. So that would be one piece of cloth. And then there would be a separate and second head cloth or face cloth that was placed over the upper shoulders and the face. And so we know this fits historically perfectly with how the Jews would treat this body. And they were in separate places, this body cloth, if you will, and the face cloth. And so Peter's looking at this, and it's not making sense to him. He goes, he's thinking, "Mary, I don't know if they stole the body. I'm in the theater of this tomb, and it's not making sense to me. I don't understand." But then I want you to see what happens. I want you to see verse 8. "Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in," and then listen to this, "he saw and believed." Now that Greek word for saw means he saw with understanding. So Peter was looking studying the detail, trying to figure everything out. And John stepped in, and he saw and he understood. The Lord's been resurrected. John was the first believer in the Lord's resurrection. So we have this physical evidence. We have this clear testimony. It's amazing for us to think that a dead body, which we know was dead, the Roman soldiers themselves assured us of that. That was their job. The one thing they had to do that day was to kill Jesus. And they ascertained the veracity of that by plunging a spear into his side. We know Jesus was dead. And now they can't find his body. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, John believes that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And I'm asking you to believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead today. I'm asking you to set aside your propensity to doubt the supernatural. We have eyewitness accounts. In fact, I believe we have the greatest eyewitness account available to us. I believe that the Apostle John has the greatest eyewitness account and experience with the Lord Jesus Christ than anyone else. And I want to lay forth my evidence for that. Why is John the most qualified eyewitness? Well, he was called along with Andrew and Peter and James and John. They were among the first disciples called by Jesus. And so they were with Jesus early on in his life. I want you to also recognize that John saw Jesus' miracles. In fact, he tasted the wine at Cana, that Jesus had turned water into wine. And John had tasted that. I want you to also recognize that he heard Jesus' teaching day after day, private and public. Also, he was present at Jesus' transfiguration. If you were present at Jesus' transfiguration, you would certainly believe in the supernatural. And so John was being prepared for this every step of the way. In the garden, as Jesus prayed, John was part of the inner circle. He was one of the three, Peter, James, and John. He was at the house of Annas when Jesus' trials started. John was there at the crucifixion. He saw Jesus dying, and then he saw his dead body. He was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty early that morning. He was the very first to believe in the resurrected Jesus Christ. He met with Jesus, with the disciples, after the resurrection. And it's one thing to meet with Jesus alone. It's another thing to do it in a group. There are times when we experience something alone, and we kind of say, did that just happen? I mean, am I dreaming? Did that really happen? And his testimony is verified as it happened in a group among the disciples. I want you to also notice that John cared for Jesus' mother after Jesus died. It was John's responsibility to take care of Jesus' mother. Can you imagine the depth of their conversations as they reviewed Jesus' life and teaching, and then they reviewed his death and then his resurrection? Can you begin to absorb the depth of those conversations about the dead and then risen Lord Jesus Christ? I want you to notice something else about John. He was present in Acts 1 when Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, it's one thing to see a dead Jesus and then an alive Jesus, but to stand and to watch Jesus, after speaking to you, ascend bodily, physically, ascend off the earth into the heavens. I believe that John was the greatest living witness, But let's not stop there. Let's go to the book of Revelation. When John actually saw the Lord Jesus walking among the lampstands or the candlesticks. You see, God revealed himself to John in a miraculous way that he would be a credible testifier, witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I ask you to believe this testimony in the power of the Holy Spirit. I cannot imagine John's life ever being the same in multiple occasions throughout his life. Possibly for you as a Christian, you're having one of those moments again when you say to yourself, I do see him. I do believe in him again, Pastor. I have heard God's word in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I recognize again that Jesus Christ died for my sin. He conquered sin and death and rose from the grave, and even now sits at the right hand of God the Father, reigning and ruling until he returns. And at Jesus' return, if you're still alive, you will first of all see the dead in Christ be raised. And then he will transform you in the twinkling of an eye. He will give you that new spiritual body that will never be subject to disease or decay or death, but you will live on forever and ever. This is the work of Christ's resurrection, and it is what Christians believe. And if you have never believed in the Lord before, I would appeal to you of the benefits of believing in the resurrection. I would appeal to you to the scriptural proof of Jesus' resurrection. And then I would appeal to you to a credible eyewitness among many eyewitnesses who spoke of Jesus' resurrection at great cost to themselves. Great costs were paid for the men and women who testified to Jesus' bodily resurrection. And so I call you to let go of your hope in the natural and to let go of your hope in your own general goodness and to receive by the power of God through faith the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Spirit of God would rest on you now as he hovered over creation. And he would bring order out of chaos in your life. That he would bring you to a point where you would say, I see and understand. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came. He lived a perfectly righteous life, totally fulfilling God's righteous requirements as expressed in his law. And he died a substitutionary death, taking my sins to the grave with him, and then being raised from the dead, he conquered sin and death. And now he has ascended to heaven and is reigning and ruling at the right hand of God the Father until his return. And so I call you in the powerful name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life. This is the critical moment in your life that you would relinquish, that you would lay something aside, that you would recognize that you've sought to save your life to this point and you're incapable of presenting yourself as righteous before the Lord. And you are incapable of overcoming death. There has never been anyone overcome death the way the Lord Jesus Christ has. And so I ask you humbly, see, understand, and believe. Let's pray together.
Father, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, is in so many ways beyond our comprehension, even with your scripture, even with credible witnesses, even in the power of your Spirit, because we are a fallen people, a finite people. And so we do ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do your work and you would regenerate the people here who need a new heart, who need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. May they lay aside their own selfish pride and humbly bow their head and receive Jesus in response to the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, may those of us who know you, may we humbly bow our heads anew. May we confess our sin. And just as our non-Christian friends are being awakened around us, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would renew us and that you would lead us to points of repentance and humble, gracious love toward one another, but most of all, toward you, that we would let go of these sins that so easily entangle us, and we would trust in you. So, Lord, we give you praise and glory and honor. Our music this morning has lifted us toward heaven. Your word, as always, empowered by your Spirit, enlivens our hearts that we would see Jesus. And so we worship you and we praise you. And we ask this in the name of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. If you would please stand for the benediction. After the benediction, we'll sing our closing hymn. And I would just ask of you, if you feel the need to speak to someone about something that you're learning through the preaching or singing of God's word, or you have a particular issue in your own life that you would like to sit down with somebody and pray and say, I am ready to let go of that. Would you pray with me that I would have hope that God has something better for me than what I currently possess? Our pastors are here, many of our elders and deacons. A few of us will be standing as you exit the building. It would be our privilege to speak with you and pray with you. And now, if you'll turn your face toward heaven, where our risen Lord resides, and hear this good word. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.